Blog Talk Radio.
Thank God for this day. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey in the Spirit of the Ministry of Word Evangelism. Pastor the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, greeting you again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A time for revival. And this is a time for revival as we come today to expound on God's word. God's word revives us. It gives us strength. It gives us courage. It gives us life. There's life in the word. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. And John said, in the beginning was the word. The word was God. And he was with God. That's life in the word. And John goes on to tell us that in him is life. And we thank God. We thank God because he comes and he revives us. He revives us. He gives us strength. And he gives us courage to move on. Because without him, we can do nothing. And we thank God and we praise him this day. As once again, as we come to expound on the word of God, we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. Asking the Holy Spirit to anoint us this day and to continue to fill us. And we just thank God for this day because he brings us to truth. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, sanctify them with the truth. My word is truth. And we thank God for the truth. And we just thank God for his son, Jesus, because he is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And we thank him. And we praise him this day. As we come today and continue in the word of God, as we have finished up the series on Holy Week, and on those holy days, we focused our attention on the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who rose with power. All power in heaven and in earth has been given to him. All power. And as it has been from Genesis to Revelation, as we focus our attention throughout the Old Testament and the Gospels, we find that there's one word that stands out in both of these segments of the Bible, and that is life. Life. And as we look to the Old Testament, we see it's a common thread that goes throughout the Bible, and Jesus speaks and he tells us that he is life. He gives us life. I am the resurrection and the life. And he restored mankind back to himself. God reconciled mankind and brought mankind back into right relationship with him. And we have the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation. And it's available to all because Jesus Christ died once and for all. God raised his son, Jesus, from the dead. And he is victorious, triumphed over death, triumphed over the grave, triumphed over sin, triumphed over law, and triumphed over the enemy, Satan. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for the victory, because the victory is in Christ Jesus as we live our life in and through him. And here in this present ministry, we believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, that there is no error in this word, because if it was error, then it won't be God's word. It's inerrant. There's no error. And we thank God, and we praise him. We give him the honor and the glory because he made it available to us as he speaks to us through his word. And we thank God because he has made it available to us. And as Paul speaks to us in Romans, the first chapter, he let us know that God has revealed himself to us by general revelation through his creation. And God has revealed himself to us through his special revelation, through the word of God and through his son, Jesus. And we thank God for that. And he give us the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit ministry is in the world today as he ministers to us today. And he will convince and convict the world. And we thank God for that. We just thank God for all that he's doing in our lives and the life of the believers. And we thank God because when he comes, he's going to look for a church without spot or wrinkle. And it's about the washing of the word, and it's about the washing of the blood. And we thank God. And we claim the blood, and we claim the word, because it has power. And he gives us the authority, and we claim the authority. He said, whatsoever you ask of my name. So as we come claiming the blood of Jesus, claiming the word, and claiming authority, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we thank God for that, and we praise and worship him this day. And the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. When God looks and he looks upon his people, he looks and he sees the blood. And so we thank God for that. We thank God for the covering of the blood. And so we just thank him as we come today to worship him and praise him and expound on his word. I encourage you to search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. And you search the scriptures because God has made it possible for us in his word to live our day-to-day life. This is not some old manuscript that we can stop and look at, and we look back and we say, well, that doesn't apply anymore. it applies. There's no break in scripture. Jesus tells the Pharisees, and he speaks to them. He says, you don't know the scripture, because there's no break in scripture. There's no break. There's no division. There's no schism in the scriptures. And so as we come and apply them to our life on our day-to-day walk, this is something that we apply every day. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1-3, as he speaks to us there, he tells us that we present this body as a living sacrifice daily. And then he tells us about what, do not conform to the world, but to be transformed by what, the renewing of the mind. And I've said before, to have victory over the world, and we have victory over the world through the renewing of the mind. Victory over Satan about resisting. We resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Renew the mind and have victory over the world system. And so as we come and we study the scripture, and the scripture, we'll find that Paul is a Berean, and the Bereans, he said, was noble-minded. So a noble-minded, why? Because they search the scriptures daily. They search the scriptures daily. And I encourage you to search the scriptures daily. We search them daily as we come searching the scriptures and doing God's will. And it is God's will. It's God's will that we all be saved. So don't let anybody tell you that God is there to punish you. He sent his son Jesus. And it is his will that we be saved. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tell us that God's will. It's not in God's will that we perish, that we should perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank God, we praise him, and give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. As we come today, we'll discuss a topic. And our topic today will be focused on ambition. Ambition. And as I was in prayer and we were looking at what direction we would take the gospel as well as the Old Testament, I said, because there's no break in scripture. And as we look at ambition. Because sometimes we study the scriptures and we look at service, and sometimes people say, well, it's kind of like a one-sided thing, and people be talking about this, and they say, well, I can't do anything, and I can't function as a Christian because they have these set rules and all the things that you should and shouldn't do. If you're coming up with should and shouldn't, ought to and maybe, and all those words like that, you ought to be or you should be, and I call them the ought to be's and the should be's and you shouldn't. And those words are very legalistic, and for me, legalistic, they're very negative too. When I was studying psychology, Abba Ellis, a psychologist, and he said, he speaks about positive thinking. And so it's one of those theories about as far as looking at being realistic about things, and then when he speaks about it, he warns us about words like should be, ought to be, must to be. We call them that, must to be. And he looks at those words. He said they are negatives. When we come to the Bible says that they what? They're legalistic, because they put you into a box. I said, you ought to be doing this, you should be doing that. And the Bible, the Word of God, is not designed to put you in a box. It's designed to mature you and grow you. And so as we come, we look at this word ambition, because sometimes when we look at ambition, we stop and we think that I can't be ambitious because I have to do that. I have to look at it. I must do it. I must. And people will come and put that on. He said, ambition. But let's look very closely at this word, though, because when I looked at this topic, I was coming from out of, let me give you the scripture. The background scripture is coming from out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20 in Matthew's, and beginning at verse 20, running all the way down to verse 28. As we look there, we'll see this ambition in this passage of scripture. Mark give account of it, too. And Mark's account, Mark is coming from out of, I think it's the 14th chapter of Mark, he gives an account of it. And, no, chapter 10, I'm sorry. chapter 10, verses 35, all the way down to verses 45, Mark's account. And we're looking at ambition. And our subtopic is greatness is serving. Greatness is serving. Ambition. Greatness is serving. Because when we look at this word ambition, I stop to think about it. Because when I reflect back and I look at myself before I became a Christian, before I was saved, before coming and repenting and asking God Christ to come into my heart and turning from sin and turning to God. And I had these ambitions, and I still have ambitions. And see, and the thing about it is when we look at these things, we can't make it a negative. Because sometimes we'll make it a negative, not to be too ambitious, and not to be that. But we have to put it where it's supposed to be in perspective when it comes to ambition. When I speak about this, we look to the cross, and when we look to the cross, we'll see something that we'll see again on the vertical beam pointing to eternity, transcendent power, God Almighty, and eternal life. As we look through the vertical beam, we'll see we're talking about eternal life, the abundant life that God will give us, eternal life, because He said in Him is life. And then when we look on the horizontal beam, we'll see everything that goes on our life that is temporary, the cross. And so as we look there, we'll see these things. But then when they come together, and these things, if we focus on them as temporary, I'm sorry, if we look at them as temporary, we'll see them as things that we have for now, and they're just for me. And that is the attitude that we have to look at and say, hold on, what's wrong with that attitude? Because when it comes to all the things that God has given me, and all the things as when it comes to eternal life, He gives me life, eternal life, then it all works together for good. And that's when we look to the cross, we see it all working together for good. My ambitions and the gifts and all the things that God has given me, all the tools, the resources, the jobs, the finances, it all is working together for good. And then we offer it all back to God. We come and we offer it back to God. We offer it back as a service. He give it to us and we give it for service. And that's where I find myself sometimes. I say, well, God has given me all this. It's not that for me to just sit around and just look at it. Because He asked me, what did you do with it? And at some point in your life, at some point in my life, in your life, we come up, we retire from the job, we sit down, we just put it under the bushel. And we put it somewhere, hide it somewhere. And God comes and asks us, what did you do with what I gave you? And we're sitting and we say, well, you know, oh Lord, I was I worked 35 years on the job and I retired and I worked in the church, and so I just laid it back to the side and just watched the time as it go by and enjoy it, eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy it, you know. And I got too old. I make some other excuse. As I said earlier, Paul had revealed to us, had made us aware that God speaks to us through His creation. He speaks to us through His Son Jesus and special revelation through the Word of God. And then Paul also tells us that it won't be any excuse. So when we stand before Him, there won't be no excuse. What are we doing with this? What God gave us? Because at some point we'll come and we'll attack, and somebody will say this ambition, self-denial. Does that mean that I don't have any ambition? Now, Jesus is not looking for someone, and when He says self-denial, that is committed to Him, that don't have ambition. Jesus is not looking for someone that don't have plans and goals. He's not looking for someone just sitting back passive and serving passively. Because when you look to Jesus, Jesus is not passive. He was not passive. I know sometimes we see pictures of Jesus and photographs and pictures. You know, he's passive with the little lamb, and he's standing there. He's so passive. No, sometimes take a look how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, and when he dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest and all those, sometimes he's hitting them very aggressively. Because sometimes we'll put him in a real passive role. But and we think that this is what it's all about. It's not to serve him passive. He wants us to have our goals. He wants us to have ambition. He wants us to have the things that he has given us. And he made it all available to us. He said, seek ye the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to it. He wants us to have these things. And when he comes to speak about the abundant life, he's in John, when he speaks about the abundant life, he is speaking about what? Overflow. He wants to have this. And he makes it available to us. It makes it available to us. And so sometimes we hear the word ambitions and we'll see selfish ambition will come into the picture. And that's when ambition becomes entirely different. Conceit and selfish, vain conceit and selfish ambition. Now, we just put it out of balance. It's out of balance then. Out of balance. And as we go to the scriptures, if we take a look at the scriptures here in Matthew's gospel in the 20th verse, the scripture reads, then the mother of the Zebedee's sons came to him and her son, kneeling down and asked something from him. And he said to her, What do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized in the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lords it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it should not be so among you. Underline that. Yet it should not be so among you. Verse 26. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Verse 26 is a tipping point. Verse 26. This is the pivotal point right here. And verse 26 says, yet it shall be so among you. But whosoever desired to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desired to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus let us, true disciples, know what it takes to be great in the kingdom. Speaking to kingdom people here, and let's keep that in mind. Speaking to kingdom people, and we are kingdom people. We are in the household of God. Paul writes and says that we are in the household of God. We live our life in Christ Jesus. If we live in our life in Christ Jesus, then we are sons and daughters of God. So we are in the household. We're in the kingdom of God. The already and the not yet. The visible and the invisible. And so as we stop and look here, he tells us what does it take to be great. And our topic today is ambition. Greatness is serving. Greatness is serving. But when it comes to the system, the world system, and we said that the world system can be a growth inhibitor. And that was one of the growth inhibitors. We have three growth inhibitors, and I'll repeat them again. We'll find them in Scripture. As we look at the growth inhibitor, one of the growth inhibitor is what? Number one, Satan. Number two, the world. Number three, the flesh. And sometimes we get caught into it and we find ourselves wrestling against ourselves, inhibiting our own growth, our own maturity. And Satan will come and launch his attack, and out of his attack, and out of his, with the demonic forces of his attack, and inhibits growth and maturity. And then what happens is the world system with its demons, with its demonic spirits, will attack and inhibit and render us helpless. And so we must be aware of the growth inhibitors, because what happens is we tend to look at greatness as not serving. Because when it comes to ambition and being and the greatness and serving and greatness in the world system, they are totally opposite. And I have to say that again, they are opposite. When it comes to the Bible, greatness in the Bible and ambition in the Bible and greatness in the Bible is totally opposite of what the world system, how the world system defines it. And somebody said, well, I know that. Yeah, we should know that because we've all been there. I can remember growing up, and I can remember growing up as a boy, and I'm growing up, and I went to school. I had a mentor named B.F. Clark. We called him Professor Clark. Down in Spring, Texas, down in that Houston area down there, you see the school named after him, B.F. Clark. And he was my mentor growing up in a neighborhood. My parents my mother died when I was a boy, and we living in the community. And he was a mentor. He mentored me. And growing up in a community, when I say community, I mean community too, because people took care of you. And living in the community, and again, this wasn't one of those phrases where people will say something like, well, you know, take a community to raise a child, and then somebody else coming and calling the phrase, this community took care of us. And it took care of us and nurtured us. Mr. Clark would come and he would always tell me about being ambitious, going to school, studying, don't rob, don't steal, and don't cheat. Had certain rules as far as moral rules that was there. Study hard and be somebody. Go off to college. Go to the military. Do all these things. And be very ambitious. And sometimes we stop and we look at this in the world, and so when it comes to the world system will say, this is what we do. Rise to the highest level. The highest level. To be what you can be. Even when you listen to the how it's advertised and what it said, it encourages you to move forward and just and be and achieve. And to achieve. Something can be wrong with that. People say, how is that? What's wrong with that? Being what you can be and achieving the highest level. I learned something from that, and I paid for it. And I had to come back to a point where you stop and you say, hold it. This is not what it's about, because it's totally opposite of what the Word of God says. And I sit there because I've worked with people and I can identify with people as forced achievement. Overachievement is not good. Sometimes people think it's, oh man, be achieving or overachieving. Overachievers sometimes will suffer in other areas of their life, emotionally, physically, spiritually, socially. Because you find yourself in a position of a performance-based life. I mentioned to you before, growing up, and you'll find yourself in, especially in my situation, growing up young, with other people coming into your life to mentor you and take care of you. And what happens is that you find yourself in a performance-based situation. I must perform in order for somebody to validate me that I'm okay. My self-worth is based on other people's opinion and my performance. But, you know, that's determined my self-worth. And so you find yourself called into achieving. And somebody looking at somebody and ask them, say, how am I doing? And they say, oh, you're doing great. So you perform more. And sometimes we have to stop and look at this real closely, because in the world system, that is how it's set up, to perform in other people's opinions. And then you start to form an opinion of yourself. And you start to send the greatness in yourself. And then when you come up short, it's when it comes and fall into the expectation trap, then you find yourself, I can't meet their expectation, and you'll find yourself dealing with other emotional issues and problems. We have to be real careful with this, because we walk on a fine line. Because when we talk about ambition, we're looking at ambition from two opposites. If you put it on the end of the continuum, on the continuum, we look at it very closely. What the Bible says and what the world system says is totally opposite. And that's what happens a lot in our Christian walk. We find ourselves vacillating between the two, trying to operate in two. And James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, because he's telling us what? He said, you can't be in both worlds, vacillating between the two. And some of our Christian walk and our Christian life, we're like that. We're trying to be in both worlds, and we're caught in between the both, looking very schizophrenic, because it's back and forth to both. And so we're trying to balance the two. And then you find yourself also frustrated, and also coming to a point that we come to the point that he would say it's too hard, are we drop out. The Hebrew writer reminds us about falling away from the faith and dropping out, and it come with grave consequences. Especially when we come to that point where we have tasted the word, and we have ate the word, and we have digested the word, and then next thing you know, we've fallen away from the word. That can have grave consequences. And so, when we look at ambition, we have to look at it from the perspective of the cross. We look to the cross, where all things are working together for good, and that comes with service. God give us all this for service. Because when I look back and reflect back, and I can stop and look in and reflect back, I thought it was all about me. And you probably thought it was all about you. Yeah, it was all about me. I'm going to achieve this and do that and do this and make a name for myself. Making a name for myself. And somebody said, I don't remember doing that. Most of us do. Because when we go off to high school and off to college and off to the military and off on our job and careers, that's what we look at. Where's your name on the organizational chart? And because I've said it, and you probably have too, especially on the entry-level job, and where did you go and where did you retire? And what was your job title when you retired? Think about it. Been everything from the lowest entry-level job and all the way to the top, up in the upper-level management. And as far as where the title become directors and supervisors. And so when you're there, when you're in those positions, and I've been there in those positions, when you're there in those positions, then what happens, that's how people identify you. You identify with those positions. But we have to keep in mind that it all works together for the good. And when we go and serve, even in our job, we serve in Christ Jesus. And that's where we must keep everything in perspective. Looking to Jesus. Paul says, eyes is fixed on Jesus. And everything you do, that's why I say it's totally opposite. And that's how we bring it back to the cross. We look unto Jesus as we operate and do our day-to-day work. As we go into the marketplaces, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ, and so we go there with that attitude in mind. Here we find in the scripture the Zebedee boys are looking for something. Just like anybody else, they're looking for greatness. And you've heard me say, I'll speak about it, this greatness. And what happened is they are looking for this greatness. The mother makes the request. She makes a request for them. And like I said earlier, I want you to underline verse 26 and 27 because that is where greatness is at. And she makes a request. As we look at Mark's account of it, we see Mark here, right? He writes about it a little bit different, but it's still the same. Mark is more specific. Mark say, then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They said, we're able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink with the baptism I baptize you with. I'm baptized with. You will be baptized, but to sit on the right hand of my Father, right or left hand, is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentile lords it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them, yet it should be not so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. As you look at the account here, you see something different about it. It is that here, Mark identifies the two, the Zebedee boys. Matthew's writing to the Jews. When he writes, he makes the statement that the Zebedee sons came to him, and the mother of the Zebedee sons came to him. This is the synoptic is the same, and I say that because when we look at it, we must look at it from that perspective. It's the same. They're asking for something. They're asking for something, and Jesus tell them, let them know. And then when he makes the statement, here. Watch what he say about the Gentiles. When he makes the statement about the Gentiles, he points us there. He said he points them to the Gentiles, and at that time they are not the Jews and the Gentiles. They're separate. Jesus have not reconciled mankind back to himself, and so he points something out to us. And he talked about greatness. And he said that they lord over them. He said, don't you know that the rulers of the Gentile lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them? There's something about this as we look at it real closely. We look and we keep ambition in mind because we encourage our children to be ambitious. And they leave home every day with that in mind to achieve and be ambitious and to make a life for themselves. But we must encourage our children also and teach our children and train our children about God. Train them and take them into the churches and train them and let them know that it all works together. And that training, as they grow up, as they train and grow and mature, they'll come to that understanding that this is something that God gave me and I use it for his glory, and he continued to mature and grow me, and then we have success. Joshua tells us to meditate on his word day and night. And he told us not to move what, to the left or to the right. I mean, that is firm, standing firm on the word of God, not shifting from the left or to the right. And he tells us to meditate on it day and night. And then he tells us what we will prosper and have success. And that's what we encourage our children with. Even when they're going to school and they're going off, they're playing basketball, baseball, going to college, studying all medicine, studying law, studying education, whatever discipline they're in, man, we have to encourage them because there's a balance. It's not about the greatness. And Jesus tells us how to be great. What it takes to be great. What it takes to be great. And we must keep this in mind because sometimes we lose focus, even in the church. I'm going to say even in the church. We lose focus about greatness, and we teach the Bible, and we teach it, and we preach it. But yet and still, sometimes we are preaching from that perspective on the other end of the continuum. We try to have both, and they are totally opposite. They are totally opposite. They never come together. The greatness of the world system and the greatness of the church would never come together because they are totally opposite. And here we are standing right in the middle of two continuums that are totally opposite, and we're trying to bring them together. And sometimes people tell you that you can do it, but you can't do it because the Bible tells us that we can't do it. Somebody said, well, you mean to tell me that I can't bring my success into the church? Yes, you can. Only when you surrender it all to Christ and you deny self, that's when he speaks about self-denial. And when he says self-denial, he's not being passive. I have to come in passive. He's talking about selfish desires, selfish ambitions, and vain conceit. That's where you have to let go of. And that's when it can all come together. Because other than that, it will not work. It will not work. It's totally opposite. You can't vacillate between two. As I said earlier, James said, a double-minded man is unstable. A double-minded woman is unstable in all their ways. If you want some instability in your life, be double-minded. Because you're trying to do both. And do both. Because what? It brings something with it. And as we stop and look at the gospel, as we look at this, what Jesus is telling us, let's look at this word again, ambition. Jesus said ambition is greatness in service. That's the Bible definition. Greatness in serving. Greatness is serving. And that's a real simple definition from the Bible. If you want greatness, you serve. You serve God, you serve others. And that will make you, that's greatness. And then when it comes to the world system, watch greatness. Watch greatness in the world system. Because sometimes we look at it, and it can be a growth inhibitor. Keep that in mind. It can be a growth inhibitor. Because watch it. Because I mentioned earlier to you, overachieving can lead to other things. Sometimes we never look at the fact that even prosperity can bring discontent. Sometimes we see it man, if I had that, I'd be great, but it can bring discontent. And poverty can bring discontent. On both ends of the continuum, poverty and prosperity, they both can bring discontent. Somebody said, if I had all that money, I wouldn't be discontented. Oh, it can bring discontent. If I was that poor, it'll bring discontent. So we pray and we ask God not for us to be, what, too poor. Because if I'm too poor, I'll steal. And if I've got too much, I'll forget about him. So the Bible tells us this. So we have to be really careful and watch it. Because it's a balance, and it's not hard. It comes together when we surrender our life and our will to the care of God. And that's when we bring it together. Then when we surrender our life and our will to him, then he brings together and he works it for good. And then he put it on the horizontal beam and on the vertical beam, and then he works it all. It's working good, and we have success. And we stay in his word, and we trust him, and we have success. That's what success is about. That's what prosperity is about. Yes, because he tells Joshua, you are prosper. And as we look at the book of Joshua, we see Joshua done the conquest, prospering. The only time you'll see when Joshua, if something happened to Joshua in the, at the small city of Ai, that they come out and they beat this mighty army of God, a small band of men. Why? Because what? Because out of selfish ambition, out of selfish desire, someone does something and goes against God's word. We have to be real careful because at that time it was collective. It was cooperative. And so now we go before God as individuals. We have corporate worship, but yet and still we all stand before God and give our accountability individually. Joshua had success. He had success. They prospered. The children of Israel prospered. They had success, but they trusted God and they surrendered it all to God. Meditate on His word day and night, and they had success. And so when it comes to the world system, let's take a look at this ambition, because we said this ambition in the Bible, when Jesus speaks of greatness and ambition, He's talking about service. Greatness is service. Greatness in serving. And when we look at this, we'll see by definition, as I look into Fardy's definition of it, Fardy tells me that ambition is fame and power. And this is how most of us see it. Somebody say, "Well, teacher, did you ever look at it that way?" Yes, I did. I grew up looking at ambition as fame and power. I was taught that. Fame and power. When I was in the military, I learned one thing about the military: the more rank you had, the more power you had. RHIP, rank has its privileges. The more rank you had, the more privilege you had. The more power you had, the more control you have. And I found another thing about the military. See, the military trained me another thing, or some other things I learned. The military was performance-based. If you're good at what you do, they reward you. They give you a reward. They either promote you, or if they give you a medal. I think somebody learned that a long time ago. You ain't really got to give them something. Just give them a medal and wear it on his chest. A badge of honor. And so it's performance-based. It's highly performance-based. Everything is by the number and performance-based. If you're real good at it, they reward you. If not, then they'll let you know. And so coming from out of a performance-based background from the time of when I was young, growing up in a neighborhood and a performance base, went to the military performance base, went to college performance base, and everything was performance based, and you get indoctrinated into it because it's looked for what? Being ambitious, very ambitious. And as I said earlier, performance based, living a performance based life is based on what? Worth is based on what? It's based on my performance and somebody else's opinion. Somebody say, "That don't sound right." Well, the next time you go to work, you take a look at it. Because when you walk in there on the performance reports, and I worked in management, and I know for a fact, when the performance report will come out, we give you performance report, and we let you rate yourself. Used to be back in the old days, we rate you. Then it come up into the 21st century, we let you rate yourself, rate your own performance, and see if you're good enough. And one thing I learned about performance, but when you get a person to rate their own performance, they will always underrate themselves. I was telling Dr. Dorsey that. They will always underrate themselves because you've got meat and exceed. If you didn't meet it, you met it, or you exceed. And most people won't put exceed because if you put exceed, you've got to give account how you did it. Most people will underrate themselves, and they'll underrate their performance. Just to do what? Get it over with. So we live in a performance-based system. And so in the performance-based system, then achievement is factored into it.
And so we find ourselves trying to working and performing other personal opinion and my performance determine my worth. Look at it. Because when Farley's given the definition of it, Farley tells me this. He said that it's fame and power. And when he defines fame, he said fame is great, renowned, or famous. Then he let me know that it's widely recognized, widely known, recognized, renowned. And then he put the word celebrity in there and reputation. This is fame. And I underline celebrity because I see that all the time now, even in the church. Even in the church, fame, recognition, power, renown, being recognized, a reputation. This is the definition of ambition. And then we looked at this word, these words, and started breaking them down. And as we look at it, it also is a power and control, having fame, having power and control, having great influence or control over others. That is fame. That is fame. And the world system, and when we look on the continuum on one side of ambition, when we look at it from the world side, world system side, that's the definition of it. And then when we look at on the Christian side of what the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us that it is what? Serving. Greatness is serving. That's it. Serving. When we look at it on the world system side, it is about me. It's about me. It's not about serving. It's about me. It's about you. All inclusive. Because when we stop and look at it, and we look at it in fame and power, we look at greatness and renown, being famous, widely known, recognized, a reputation. Somebody say, don't everybody want that? Are those Christians just talking about service and that's it? They don't get recognition for it? They don't get recognition for all that service that they do? Yes, you get recognized. You're already recognized for it. We're kingdom people. We're in the household of God. Kings and priests already have recognition for it. Already and the not yet. Already have recognition for it. But somehow we won't grasp it because the fact that what it's not something tangible in your hand, somebody is telling you and recognizing you for it and giving you the approval. I learned a long time ago in working in management is if you want to get somebody to really work harder and perform for you. You can say, well, I'm going to give them a little bonus check every week or give them a certificate every week. But don't you know, people will work more for you if you just walk in and you treat them nice. You treat them nice. I worked in a facility for years, and that's what people would do. They would just come in, they would speak to you, they'll give you something to eat, or they'll give you a little bitty attaboys and things like that, and people perform more for it. Being nice, being kind, being gentle, being honest, being open, being transparent that we hear all the time, which is not nothing new. Being Christ-like. People and letting people know that you love them, that you care about them. Those things get performance that people will, and it's genuine. Then people, it's reciprocal. People will do the same. And so what we see a lot of time is that I will have fame and I will be great, and my ambition is based on fame and power. Great, renowned, famous, widely known. Everybody will know my name. Widely known. Recognized. People see, when people see me walk in, they'll bring me to the front and give me the seat up front. They recognize me. I'm widely known. Then I have this reputation that precedes me. And then, what? I goes on there. Then I reach celebrity status. I can see it right now. Evangelist Frankie Dorsey. Everybody know his name. Everybody know his name. Everybody know his name. And when he come to town, when this evangelist come to town, Reverend Dorsey come preaching it, but he's a celebrity. He is a celebrity. One thing that I've always said, and I always, as a minister, and I always have lacked him, and I've said it, and I'll say it again, is Reverend Dr. Billy Graham. I never saw him at celebrity status. Somebody said, well, he was there, he was with all these famous people. He was with these presidents and all these kings and all these people, and he was. He preached all over the world. But I never heard one time, I never heard him call it one time a celebrity. I never heard nobody say that he was famous. I never heard nobody say that he had fame. Even though people know him and recognize him, he always maintained a state of humility. Somebody said, yeah. I mean, you can stop and say that about him, and he's known all over the world. But we're talking about Christ-like. Christ-like. Good report. A good report. That's when we see the balance come in. Greatness is serving. Ambition, when we come to ambition, and greatness is in service. Jesus tell the Zebedee boys, it's in service. You know, it's not like the Gentiles who have authority over other people. People come in there and they will take the authority. I have this authority because God gave it to me. You better be careful with that. That's a slippery slope. That's a slippery slope. And somebody will say, well, you know, that person is in authority. We have to keep in mind that God is the high authority. And so as we come through the word of God here, Jesus reminds us about this ambition. And I said this self-denial is not something that we are passive. That is when we bring it all together. Everything that he's given us, we bring it together, and it all works together. It works together for what? For good. He brings it together. It's not on both ends of the continuum anymore. God brings us together, and we come and we lay it at his feet, and we offer it back to him, what he has given us. And when you bring it to him and offer it back for his service, then he brings it together, and then we meditate and stay in the word, and he will do what? He prospers us, and we have success. We don't walk around and try to promote ourselves. Here we find this, the Zebedee boy's mother. She's getting ready for promotion. I'm going to promote them, and I'll get them promoted. And the other 10, they are really upset. They are displeased because we have to keep in mind they probably have the same thing in mind. And, you know, if I stay with Jesus long enough, then I'm gonna be the one to get a promotion too. Then he comes and tell them that they must serve just as the Son of Man came. He comes to offer his life as a ransom, to serve and not to be served, and to offer his life as a ransom. I'm quite sure somebody shook their head right then and scratched their head. And you've heard me say that Judas was there in the crowd, but yet and still, if you look very close at Judas, and we talked last week, the last time we met, back in the 6th chapter of John, when the disciples left, and Jesus asked the 12, are you guys going to leave too? Are you going to leave too? And Peter makes the statement about him being the Son of God. Judas is sitting there contemplating. That's where Judas started contemplating whether he's going to stay or leave. Not when he get the payoff, the 30 pieces of silver. That's in the 6th chapter of John. That's when Jesus started talking about that sacrifice. When he started speaking about partaking of him. That's when he makes his mind up. Oh, I don't see anything coming out of this. And here we find him in Matthew's gospel, just keep validating it over and over. I don't see no fame or fortune coming out of this. Because we're looking at a celebrity lifestyle, and it's a celebrity lifestyle. Jesus will come, he'll be made the king. They come to make him the king. All of us are going to fall in line. We're going to have fame. We're going to have fortune. We're going to have a reputation. We're going to be recognized. We're going to be living the good life. And see, and that's what they had in mind. This king was going to come, and when he was going to come, they were going to be great, renowned, and famous, widely known, recognized, and they're going to have a reputation, and they're going to be above the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest, and they're going to be in celebrity status. And somebody said, "Oh, not going to happen." See, when Judas was there, and also Jesus also pointed him out there that he would that who his betrayal was going to be. This is in the sixth chapter of John, because he knew his heart, not because he was had avarice and greed. He knew Judas' heart, that he wasn't sold out, that he was on that other side of the continuum, like most of us have been in our lives at some point, where we look at fame, reputation, renown. Somebody say, "I've been there." Yes, we have. Very few people that you'll meet before they became Christian. I've met some people that have been Christian most of their lives. And I hear people say they became Christian when they were 11, 12 years old. But most of us, I'm just going to tell you, most of us didn't. And the majority of us probably came later on in life. And we look up into our college years and our military years. We look for fame, prestige, recognition. We had power needs. And sometime after we come, we still be dealing with power needs, and we be in the struggle. We're in the struggle because we're struggling, and we're vacillating between the two continuum, the world system, ambition, and what Jesus, how Jesus defined ambition, service. And sometimes we think that if we do some work over here, that it'll be okay because we can validate and still have that desire to be famous if we do some work over here. And it's not by works. Paul tells us it's not by works. And all of the apostles, they'll let you know that it is not by works, not something that we can boast about. Because when God look upon it, he's going to look upon the heart. I'm over this, and if I can do this right here, and I can have this over here. James told me that it's not by work. But somebody says, Paul says that they just live by faith. And James says, "Show me your work, and I'll show you my faith." James is not saying, telling you that you go out and do a little work and try to prove to somebody you have faith. James is telling you that we put faith into action. We become doers of the word. Not just hearers, but doers. That's what James is telling us. We put this into action. And when we try to put it into action and trusting God and depending on God and surrendering our lives, and I mean total dependence on him, and then he brings it all together. And when he brings it all together, then we look to the cross. He brought it all together. And it's all working together for good, and it's success. Success and good. He said, you'll be successful and you'll prosper. That's prosperity. It's all working together. It's all working together. So as we look into the world system, we see ambition is fame and power and great renown. And underline that word renown, because there's something about that word, renown. We find it in Genesis. Way back in Genesis, after the fall of man, we'll find it there. Genesis, the 11th chapter, verse number 4. Verse number 4b, I think it is. Right, 11th chapter 4b. I want you to take a look there. They're talking about the Tower of Babel there. And you'll see something happen. Let's go back to verse number 1 in Genesis 11:1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As man moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Reading from the NIV. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them through. They used bricks instead of stone and tar and mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, and so that we make a name for ourselves and not to be scattered over the face of the whole world. Make a name for themselves. A name. Making a name for themselves. Somebody say, what are they saying? Here we'll see right after the flood, Noah and a covenant with God, man has been given the government to manage himself with, and then there's accountability and there's responsibility that goes along with it. But here we find man with the knowledge of good and evil, he's there, and now he makes a statement. Notice that they've been scattered, they all speak in different languages, but yet and still, when it comes down to it, they make a statement, they're going to make a name for themselves. Renown, so we get the word renown from, and we say it was men of renown, and we read it from the King James Version, and they said they were going to make a name for themselves. And that's, get back to fame. Look at the definition of fame: great, renowned, famous, widely known and recognized. And ever since Genesis, man has been trying to make a name for himself. Ever since the fall, man has been trying to make a name for himself. Mankind. Get famous and make a name for myself. And the Bible is totally opposite. You'll find it is totally opposite. It's not about making a name for yourself. But when we wake up in the day, we think about that. When we go to our job, we think about that. Have you ever stopped to think, why do you go to this job every day? I thought about it. Every day you get up and you go to this job and you do the same thing and you do it. And you do it. And you, do it and you punch out and you get paid. You get a reward for it. You get paid. And then there's rewards in there. But if it's just going to work and doing that, then that would be just one side. You made a name for yourself and became famous, but then you're operating by yourself, not looking at what's going to happen when that day comes, when that, and you realize that it's all temporary. It's all temporary. And I think sometimes we fail to see that it's temporary. Even if I make a name for myself and become famous and everybody know me, and not serving God and serving others, and then what happens, and to surrender my life to God and depending on God, and I'm just operating over here in my own power, separate from God, alienated from God, and then what happens, it's all temporary. It comes to an end. It comes to an end. Because sometimes we'll see people tell you, say, I've seen some famous people in my life, men of renown. And I have too. You've seen them, men of renown. Have reputation, have fame, have recognition, have power, control, prosperous. Have all of those things. But when it comes down to the end, when it comes to the end, they're all temporary. I heard a report one day, and I was sitting, you might have heard it, and I was sitting and I heard a report. They called the man by name. They called him by name, so you heard it. And I'm going to call his name again. He's not on the face of the earth anymore, but I'm going to call his name again. I spoke about Dr. Graham but yet and still, the man whose name was Steve Jobs. And I don't know him, and I'm not speaking against him, but somebody said something about him. They talked about the fact that he was a Christian, and he said he wasn't a Christian no more, and he made a statement about that. But the news reporter, they talked about this. This is not my saying. The news reporter talked about his turn from Christianity and how he became famous, and his name became known, And he was very successful, and he was had fame, he had reputation, he had recognition, he had power and control. They talked about it. Now, this is not me. I'm not standing in judgment of him, because we all going to stand before God one day, me and everybody else is going to stand before God. We're going to have to give account of what we did in this body. But yet and still, I heard people talking. You hear people talking. They talked for weeks about him. And they talked about him. They talked about him. And then they made a movie about him. And don't you know what happens? Let me give you a passage of scripture. When Joseph left out of Egypt, when they brought Joseph out of Egypt, Joseph asked him not to leave his bones in Egypt. And so they brought him back. And they buried him in Shechem. But yet and still, watch what happens when the Pharaoh dies. After the Pharaoh died, and Joseph, the Bible tells us that they didn't remember his name anymore. Nobody knew anything about Joseph anymore. That's in the scripture. It's in the scripture. Go back and read it, and read it very closely. And if you look at it very closely, Joseph was favorite, and he saved his people, Israel. He saved his people, but yet and still, after his death, they didn't remember him no more in Egypt. So I say that because sometimes we think that we have fame and reputation and recognition and all the stuff that goes along with it. Somebody will come along and say, well, you know, after a few months or a year or something or less, you won't even hear your name mentioned anymore. We say, everybody know my name, but give yourself 6 months and nobody know your name. And the scriptures say that. The scriptures say that they didn't remember Joseph anymore. And I'm paraphrasing that. Go back and you search the scripture. And if you stop and look at it very closely, and he was and Joseph was a man of God. I'm just going to let you know about that. A man of God. And he had favor with God. And we're still talking about him. But if you look at what they said about in Egypt, I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about in Egypt. They had some new pharaohs there, so and it was just like, well, they didn't remember Joseph anymore. And so that tells me that if I'm just caught up into serving myself and making a name for myself and becoming famous and all, then what happens is at some point, even out of all my fame and all of my recognition and out of all of that, when I'm gone in 6 months, nobody would even remember me. The question is, what are we going to do as we come in this life with all that God has given us? What are we going to do with what God has given us? What are we going to do with all this, what God has given us, for his glory? It is for God's glory. All of your fame, everything that you have, and we're going to go back to the fame, everything that he has given you is for his glory. When God come down at the Tower of Babel, those people weren't thinking about God. They were thinking about themselves. They were self-centered, and they were looking at themselves. They had their own selfish ambitions, and they were looking at themselves. They had their own selfish desires, and they were looking at themselves. And if you ever look at, if you do the research and the archaeological research on it, they was building these things called ziggurats, and if you look into history, you'll see what they are, building these real beautiful cities. And they could almost touch the sky. Look like the Arab Emirate today. Those buildings are so beautiful and so high in the sky. Look like they'll touch the sky. And so they're talking about all the fame and fortune that was going along with it. And I think at some point we will have to stop and look at the continuum again. On both sides, they are opposite. Keep that in mind. But when it all comes together, and you surrender them to God, surrendering your life and your will to God, he brings them together. And he, when he brings together, and it's for his glory, and it's for the kingdom, and it's for his glory, then he prospers us. And we have success. We depend on him 100%. And we give it all back to him. And when people see us, they see Jesus in us. They see Jesus in us, and glorify the Father, because they'll see Jesus in us, and how what God is doing with us. And then God gets the glory. He gets the glory. And so as we look at ambition, and we look for the definition according to what Jesus is saying, he's saying that ambition, greatness is serving. Greatness is serving. It's serving. And that goes totally opposite of what we're taught, to serve and not to be served. Not standing in a position of authority and looking down and everybody else is subservient. Jesus made this very known, brought this to our awareness. Jesus brought this to our awareness. And he brought it to our awareness, and when he showed servanthood, it's when he did what? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, he girded up his robe, he kneeled down, and he washed his disciples' feet. And somebody says, is that part of the audience? No. He showed us what true service is. The greater serving the lesser. The greater serving the lesser. He served. And he gave us perfect example of service. And that attitude of service. The attitude of the heart. And so when we come and we look at this, we'll see it. We'll see it happen. Because again, even when Jesus washed the feet, look at what Peter said. You know, somehow we get this idea that, hey, you know, our pride, but and not humility. Jesus humbled himself. And so as we look at ambition, and we're looking at ambition, and our topic today is ambition, greatness is serving. And so as we look at it from the humanistic perspective, ambition is what? Fame and power. Fame, great, renowned, famous, widely known, recognized, a celebrity with a reputation, having powers and control, having great influence or control over others. And it has creeped into the church. Somebody say in the church. Okay, in the church. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because the Bible tells us not to worry, but we don't worry about it. Because when we stop and look at this, Jesus came and he restored mankind back to himself. It's about restoration. And restoration then started after the crucifixion. Restoration began in Genesis 3:15. God planned, God purpose to restore mankind back to himself. And out of restoration, we'll see something happen, and it'll happen. Because if we stop and we start worrying about this and looking at it real close and trying to figure it out, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 26 and 27, and when he speaks to us about this, about restoration, Paul will summarize the shaking of God in Hebrews 12, 25 and 26. And Paul tells us that everything built by the hand of man in the energy and wisdom of the flesh, God has vowed to shake down. To shake down. So when I say that fame and fortune all have creeped into the church, all of it have creeped into the church, there's going to be a great shaking. God is going to shake it down. All that stuff is temporary. Read about it. And that's one of the warnings that is in the Hebrews. Hebrews 12, when we look there, we'll find it in Hebrews 12, the 26th verse and 27th verse. God is going to do a shaking. God is determined to form. He's determined. Paul said that God is determined to perform Hebrews 12 and 26 and 27. Everything built by the hand of man and the energy and wisdom of the flesh, underlying flesh, he was vowed to make. God has vowed to shake down. And only the thing that cannot be shaken, the thing built in his eternal power and wisdom, will remain. I think sometimes we get caught up in the church. We start looking at all kind of catchphrases. Go to the Word. Search the Scripture. Paul, when in Berea, he said that the Berean was noble-minded. They searched the Scriptures daily. What is Paul telling us? Paul is telling us that all this temporary stuff that we have on the other continuum, no matter how good it looks, if it's creeping through the church, no matter how good it looks, God is going to shake it. He's going to shake it. And when it falls off, if it's not what he put there for eternity, it's going to fall off. It's all temporary. Because when we go to Revelation tells us, he makes it very clear to us that when Christ comes back for his bride, it'll be washed in the washing of the Word and the blood of Jesus, and without spot or wrinkle, clean. All of the dross, everything will be shaken out. And that is a warning that the Hebrew writer gave us. We have been warned. And sometimes we look at it, we'll miss out on the warnings. There are six warnings in Hebrews. Six warnings. That is one of them. That God is going. That's going to be a shaking in the church. He's going to shake it. No matter what. Tell us to judge nothing before it's time. And so as we come and look, and if we got this attitude of being famous, because here the Zebedee boys' mother came and asked that question about being famous. Can they have the fame to go along with it? When we look back into the Genesis, we'll see at the Tower of Babel, they're talking about this renown, this making a name for themselves. To make a name for yourself in the Old Testament meant what? It refers to fame and reputation and renown. Making a name for themselves. And God is going to shake. He's going to shake it. I was telling Dr. Dorsey yesterday when I was reading that passage of Scripture, I saw sifting. And I went back and I looked for it. And I don't know why I thought I saw it. But yet and still, you shake a sifter. If you know what I'm talking about, a sifter, you shake it. My mother had one. You shake it. And you come in there and you take them flour out. And that flour got everything in it from clumped up flour to what do you call them things, Dr. Dawson? Weevils. All that stuff be in that flour. They shake it out. And all of the dross remain in the sifter. Remain there. And God is going to shake it out. And when Christ come back for his bride, without spot or wrinkle, it's not going to be no dross there. There's not going to be none of that adulterated stuff there. God, in Hebrews 12:26-27, he said God is going to shake it. He made a vow to do it, and he's going to do it. Somehow the Spirit got me stuck here. Because sometimes we get caught into fame and reputation and all recognition. When Paul writes, he writes it in Philippians, he tells us to imitate Christ's humility. Paul writes in chapter 2 of Philippians 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Paul just told us to do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, he didn't tell us to do nothing out of ambition. because God gives us gifts. And he gives us gifts. That's why when I was growing up and Professor Clark was telling me to be ambitious and do things. But the flip side of it is also we give it back to God. We surrender our life and our will to God, and we give it all back to him, and he uses it for good. And we will be successful and prosper, as he told Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Notice, he called Moses his servant. Now, Joshua is being promoted. Moses' servant is being promoted and moved up. And so he didn't exalt himself. He didn't say, well, God, you know, Moses is dead. Can I have that position? God comes and tells him, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua knew that. Joshua knew that Moses was dead. Many times Joshua had traveled with Moses, had gone to the mountain, sat and waited for him to come off the mountain, his lieutenant. And so he exalted him. He served with humility. Joshua served with humility. And he served Moses. And God exalted him. God elevated him. And told him, gave him specific instruction about as far as success. Told him to be strong. Told him to be courageous. Told him to meditate on the word day and night. Meditate don't mean that he just sit down and do something and make some sounds. That he study the word. That he remember the word, that he live by the word, that he meditate on the word, the word become part of him. He lives the word. And he told him that he will have success, that he'll never leave him or forsake him, and that he will have success. Joshua had a servant's heart. Moses had a servant heart. David had a servant's heart. You're talking about a servant's heart, a servant attitude. They didn't come to be served, they served. Jesus came with the servant's heart, the suffering servant. Isaiah speaks about him. He came to serve and to offer himself as a ransom for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, reconciling mankind back to himself. So we don't need to be worried about things that you see creeping, because all this stuff that's creeping in, we've already been warned about it. Peter spent all of his time writing in the writing of Second Peter. He warns us about false teaching, and then as we look there, we find that Peter writes about it. As we look in Isaiah writes about it. And Isaiah is looking. He's looking at the Assyrians. The Assyrians, God have taken them and put them back into the hand of the enemy, or he's taken Israel and put them in the hand of the enemy, chastise them. God will chastise you because we are his children. He'll chastise us. He's put Israel back into the hand of the Assyrians. And when Isaiah writes about this, of Assyrian foretold, he speaks about this. And his breath, as an overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the next to sift the nation with the sieve of vanity. That should be a bow in the jaw of the people, causing them to err. And God is talking about Assyrian, but watch what he said. He said he will sift the nation. Speaking about Israel, he's speaking about Assyria. But then when it comes to the church, it will do the same. So we don't have to worry about this, because that would be a shaking. The thing is, can you give up your power needs? Can we surrender power needs? Can we surrender the power needs to God? We surrender our life and our will to the care of God. As we surrender, it won't be on both ends of the continuum. Because he'll bring it together for good, and he will use it for his glory. It will be used for his glory. And when we stand before him, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. A few things. That is sometimes a problem for us, the few things. So whatever God has given you, no matter what the size is, no matter what the ministry looks like, it's for the glory of God. God bless you.